In 1946, Ted Williams hit the longest home run that's ever been hit in Fenway Park, 502 feet. And in fact, if you see the red chair up there, that's exactly where the ball fell. That's the most famous seat in Fenway Park. If you want to go there and sit in that seat, it costs you about $28 a game. It's 502 feet from home plate. The largest home run ever hit in Fenway Park. For some, it's the best seat in the house. You know, we'd love to have the best seat in the house. I was watching the NBA Finals, and I watched those guys that had seats on courtside. Or maybe if you go to Atlanta Fulton Stadium and you want to watch a baseball game, you can get a box suite or a suite up there in which they have all kinds of refreshments, and it'd be a great place to watch the ball game because you can watch TV and see it on TV as well as in person. We love the best seats in the house. I watch baseball, and sometimes I'll be watching from the pitcher's point of view and looking back, and you see all those people sitting in those wonderful seats and think, man, I'd like to be there. See, it's a certain amount of bragging rights. You'll say, well, yeah, I went to the ball game, but we had a suite. I went to the NBA Finals. I was courtside. We all want the best seat in the house. If you don't believe me, go to Kroger's on 96. Try to get a parking space. Everybody's going around trying to get that parking space. You want the best parking space you can get as close to the door as possible. And Walmart down here in Perry, you know, you never know what you'll get, but you don't want to park out in the parking lot with the tractor trailers and walk in. We want the best seat in the house. Jesus said something to the Pharisees. You like the best seats in the house. You love the best seats in your festivals and in the synagogues. The synagogues, like most churches, they had a stage. In fact, they would have seats there. It was a great honor for you to sit in the front. If you were a well-known rabbi and you went to the synagogue, they may ask you to come and read. Jesus read in the synagogue as well. In fact, in some denominations, these front seats are the most valuable seats in the whole congregation, and you want to be there. In fact, I was at one church once, and I watched them bring a guy from the side. They bought all of his people, and they set him in the front. It's the best seats in the house in this church are right here in front. They've never been used. They've never been used. But you can use them. I wanted to share with you what Jesus had to say about in one of these parables when he talks about the best seat. As we begin to learn from the parables, would you turn to Luke chapter 14? If you don't have your Bibles, it's in the back of your bulletin. Jesus went to a Pharisee's house to eat on the Sabbath. It happened that when he went into the house of one of the leaders of the Pharisees on the Sabbath to eat bread, they were watching him closely. Now, Jesus had some run-ins, and I don't know why they invited Jesus to come to the rabbi's house to the Pharisee's house on the Sabbath eve, but they did. They says, come on in and eat with us. In fact, he was a prominent person, and they invited him for some reason. But Luke says they were watching everything he did. They were watching him closely to see what he was doing. And in verse 2, it tells us that there was a man with edema sitting there. It's a swelling of the tissues, and he was grossly swollen, and he was hurting. Now, why this man was here, we don't know. Someone probably had to bring him. Or maybe he was just like the lady who got into when Jesus was with a bunch of people eating and she came and she anointed his feet. She snuck in. Maybe this man snuck in. I don't know. But he was there and they were watching him. And Jesus says, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? He just asked them the question. He knew that this man was here. See, the Sabbath was a real issue for them. It was a center of controversy. The Sabbath was everything to the Pharisees. And in fact, we find in John 8, when Jesus heals the man who'd been crippled since birth, that they decided that they were going to kill him. At that point in time, they'd had enough of Jesus, and that was early in his ministry. The Sabbath was something you just don't do. And When Jesus says, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? It showed the hardness of their hearts. See, the Sabbath had a whole set of rules. The Talmud was a volume of oral traditions that had been written and passed from rabbi to rabbi. It was a whole stack. And they had a book called the Mishnah, which would interpret the oral traditions, which all had to do with the Ten Commandments. They had passed it down for years. There were certain things you could do and certain things you couldn't do. And Jesus said, you know, in Luke, he says, I'm Lord of the Sabbath. And what it means is this. He says, I don't need your permission to heal because I am sovereign. I'm sovereign over the Sabbath. I make the correct interpretations. In fact, Jesus went as far as to say, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. He says, you have it backwards. We're not serving the Sabbath. The Sabbath, the day of rest, was made for you. For you. So that you could rest. This was God's intention. What happened was, he touched the man and he was healed and the man went on his way. And then he said to them, which one of you will have a son or an ox fall into a well and will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they could make no reply to this. The word son there is often translated donkey there. But he says, if you have your ox and he falls in the well or he falls in the ditch, are you going to leave him to the end of the day? Are you going to wait till sundown before you get him out? He says, you're not going to do that. The Mosaic law made a way for emergencies. It was not about that at all. And they made no reply. Literally, it means that they could not answer. They knew if they answered, they would reveal their hand. If they says, it is a sin, you can't heal on the Sabbath, they knew that the people would say, so you think an ox is more important than this man? Is that how you view humanity? That your farm animal is more important? So they didn't answer him at all. They had a dilemma there. Here's the thing to remember. In matters of right and wrong, our things are just tradition. When it seems so complicated, use the law of love. That's what Jesus did. See, sometimes we have things in our life that are very complicated, and traditions and things we've had over the years. And sometimes you just question, should I do it or shouldn't I do it? Is it lawful to do it or is it not lawful to do it? And Jesus says, use the law of love. He cut through the chase. He says, this man's health and life is more important than all the rules that you have. Remember, the law of love never goes against God. It will be nothing ever against God. It always seeks the best in people. He says, love thy neighbor as thyself. That goes to the chase. He just cuts it down. He says, that's what it is. When you make complicated decisions, ask, what would God do? What should I do? Can you imagine? Boy, he really made the dinner party fun, didn't he? They invite him in. They go watch him and check him. And what does he do? He heals the guy and puts him on the spot and makes him look foolish. And they say, yeah, we'll never invite him again. He's not going to be one of our guys. And then Jesus is watching something take place. And he uses what they're doing to teach them a lesson. And he begins speaking a parable to the invited guests when he noticed how they were picking out the places of honor at the table. Now, if you went to this house with Jesus, they had a U. And all the men would recline on the left side and eat with the right. And the head of the table was the most important place to be. It was a U. And as you came down to the end, this was not really important places. And if you were a prominent person or you were a well-known person, you wanted to be seated at the head of the table. It was so important that people see you there. It showed your rank and your importance. And that was the most important seat. And Jesus just watches them do this. And this is what he says. When you're invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor. For someone more distinguished than you may come, who may be invited by him, and he will invite you both, will come and say to you, give your place to this man, and then in disgrace you will proceed to occupy the last place. But when you're invited, go and recline at the last place. so that when the one who has invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will have been honored in the sight of all who are at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And Jesus says, let honor come to you. What Jesus says was just opposite of what we want to hear. It was totally opposite. He says, when you go, just get a seat away from everyone. Just sit at the end. When it comes time for them to move you up, it'd be like going to a wedding reception, and you've probably been invited to a lot of weddings, and you'll have some tables up front along the bride and groom, and you may say, hey, I want to sit up there. And you just go up there and have a seat. And then the person who is seating people would say, well, I'm sorry, but this is for the wedding party only. Then you pick up your glass of water, and you go back, and you find you another seat. And it doesn't feel good. Jesus says, don't do that. Find you a place and just sit down. Don't seek a place of honor. Let honor come to you. Jesus says humility is a must for those who follow me. Peter said this, you young men likewise be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves in the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. This was the principle. You remember when Jesus' disciples had fought among who was going to be the best in the kingdom? And when they get ready to have the Last Supper, Jesus came in, he took a basin and some water, and he began to wash the feet of the disciples. This was the duty of the lowest servant. There was. His job was to wash people's feet. And when Jesus began to do that, it just unnerved Peter. For Jesus was showing humility. Someone said that God's people are people of the towel. We're people of humility. What the application is this. Let's let people bring honor to us instead of us seeking honor. Whether it's in your workplace, it's in your church, or wherever. We have a man in our church who's moved to Texas, and I can speak of Carl today since he's down in Texas. He came and worked diligently with our young people for years. Never sought any recognition, any praise, any honor. But our church honored him. See, honor came to him through his faithfulness. In fact, he worked so much. And that most people were never aware of all the things that he did, but honor came to him. What it means is this, let us go about serving God with great humility and doing the things that God has gifted us to do, God has taught us to do, and when God exalts us, he'll exalt us. If we're honored here on earth, it will be he who will lead the honoring. If not, we'll get the rewards in heaven. See, when Jesus speaks of humility, it's not something that you and I like very much. The truth is, we like to be honored. We like to be recognized. We like for people to know our name. But do you know something? I think the business world probably has a better grasp on humility and arrogance than maybe the Christian world. Let me share with you 15 things from the business world about honor and arrogance. Arrogant leaders advance their own agenda by telling others what they want to hear. Humble people serve higher purposes, not themselves. They do and say what's best for others. Humble leaders put organizational success before their own. Don't trust leaders who put their own success above organizational success. Humble leaders aren't climbing the ladder. They're going down the stairs. They aren't at the top of the heap. They're at the bottom. Arrogant leaders emphasize your responsibility to them. Humble leaders focus on responsibility to others. Arrogant managers don't have time for people. Humble managers value people. Arrogant bosses focus on what they're getting, then giving. Arrogant people expect others to serve them. Humility serves others. Arrogant people brag about themselves. Humble people brag about others.
Arrogance blames. Humility takes responsibility. That's in the business world. Isn't that what Jesus was saying? They just said it differently. But that's exactly what Jesus is saying. He says, don't exalt yourself. He says, don't be the center of attention always. You know, there are those people you've probably met who they talk about themselves and their ideas and only things that bother them. They never care what happens to you. They don't speak of you. It's an arrogance towards others, especially those in the service industry or those that they pay to do things. They never simply acknowledge them other than they're paying them. A humble person is modest and has great meekness. Humble people compare themselves only to Christ, realizing their sinfulness and their limitations. Humility, William Temple wrote, humility does not mean thinking less of yourselves than of other people, nor does it mean having a low opinion of your gifts. It means freedom from thinking about yourself one way or the other at all. Humility means you know who you are, but you don't think about yourself. You ever have a hard time with that? When I was working on my sermon, I thought about that a little bit. It's hard sometimes not to think of yourself. In the last several years, we've had some wonderful saints pass our congregation. The most humble person I ever met was Miss Bobby Lorenz. Very humble woman. I remember doing her funeral. And that was the thing that was so remarkable about her. She was a very strong woman. She knew who she was, but she had great humility. Great humility. Jesus says, have humility. I want to share with you three ways to develop it and three ways to work on it. Just a thought. Look at what Christ has done for you. If Miss Bobby was alive today, she would tell you that she had no redeeming qualities that God would accept her. She had no redeeming qualities. It's only by the grace of God that we're there. Only by the grace of God. We're all made in the image of God. God says, it's because of me you have value. Remember, look what Christ has done for you. The second thing is to be grateful. I want you to do something this week for me. I want you to put the sermon into practice. I want you to start saying thank you. If you go out to eat today, the person who brings you your water, say thank you. The person who serves you, say thank you. Learn to say thank you for what people do. Sometimes we forget, and we have to be reminded. And many of you young parents, what do you teach your children? Say please and thank you. You just push it to them. But sometimes as adults, we think that we're so important that no one else touches our lives, but that's not true. And the third thing is, never approach anything with the question, what can I get out of it? Humble people never ask, what am I going to get out of it? Then Jesus looks around and begins to speak again in verse 12. And he also went on to say to the one who had invited him, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors. Otherwise, they may also invite you in return, and that will be your repayment. But when you give a reception, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, since they do not have the means to repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of righteousness. He uses hospitality to teach us that humility is not selfish. Jesus is not saying for you not to invite your friends to your house to eat or to go out. That's not what Jesus is saying. In fact, it's good to have friends. Remember we talked about hospitality a couple weeks ago, that, you know, we need to start interacting with the people in our congregation and, you know, and getting to know each other as a family. He's not saying that at all, but he says, if your reason for inviting your prominent friends is that they're going to invite you to their thing, you've got it wrong. That's not humility. That's not how it should be done. In fact, he tells us, invite those that are not on the social calendar. This man who came with the demon. He's an exception. If they planted him to see what Jesus is going to do, we don't know. But he says, invite those who can't repay you. They have nothing to offer to you. He says, broaden your focus. See, we enjoy people who are like us. We enjoy people that we can share things with and are going to give back to us. But he says, no, guys, you got to broaden your focus. I don't know how many of you heard the story about the two men who were out deep sea fishing, and they were out and a terrible storm came up and crashed their boat against some rocks. And the men climbed out of the water onto this little piece of island out in nowhere. And the one man climbed up and he looked around and he says, we're going to die. There's no food. There's no water. There's no shelter. There's nobody, anything. We're going to die. And his friend was sitting against the only palm tree on the island. The guy was just sitting there and he looked and didn't say anything. The guy walked up and says, don't you understand where we are? We have no water, no food. We're going to die. The guy says, I make $100,000 a year, a week. I make $100,000 a week. The guy says, I don't care how much money you make. He says, we're going to die. We have no food, no shelter, no water. We have nothing. The guy says, no, you don't understand. I make $100,000 a week, and I tithe 10%. And I know that wherever I am, my pastor is going to find me. I worked on that a long time, guys. I worked on that a lot. But that's what Jesus is talking about, isn't it? Now, I want to end this sermon with something that really challenges me. If you're a believer, I want you to think about it for a minute. Are we only interested in those who are who have connected to God, serve others, and grow in Christ? Would Jesus say, are you connected to those who make horrible church members? Are you concerned about it? They don't give anything. They don't serve anything. They have a lot of issues. Selfishness says, I don't care. I don't care. But Jesus says, broaden your focus. And just maybe, Jesus would say to us as the first family, broaden your focus. Humility says that you care about those who are lousy church members. You care about those who don't participate. You care about those who have a lot of problems. Because why? I care about them. Will you stand with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word that it teaches us. And dear God, I ask that you help us to be humble people. And Father, may it be genuine. And Father, may we learn to love people who are different. And Father, may we expand to those, Father, who need you. Those that are struggling in life. May we love them, Father, as you love them. And Father, may your Holy Spirit speak to the believers here today. May he guide us in our thoughts, in the places we need to change. And Father, may he affirm the things we're doing well. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. This morning, we're going to give you an opportunity to take that next step in your faith. For some of you, it simply means, I want to become a Christian. I want to follow Jesus. For others who have said, you know, I've been thinking about it, and you know what? I need to be baptized. There are others who says, you know, I need to make a commitment. Or maybe for believers who said, you know what? I need to look at my attitude, who I am. At this time, we're going to give you that opportunity.
Lord, prepare to be a sanctuary.